talk about primarily verse 3 in the passage that was just read for us, because there are three points from it that are worth noting. And the first thing is that we are taught we should not neglect so great a salvation. So first of all, we would like to emphasize that point, the great salvation that Christians have. And that means that we recognize that we were at one time lost, but that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and through obedience to him, we are able to have the salvation that is offered to all mankind. So what is so great about this salvation? Well, there are a number of things, and we'd like to mention seven of them. I'm sure we could go on and have a much longer list, but here are a few things. The salvation is great because of its availability. God declares that he wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Or as we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, unfortunately, many people refuse to avail themselves of that salvation. But nevertheless, it is available. It's amazing that, you know how many places are exclusive? There are exclusive clubs. There are exclusive restaurants. There are many things that just people are not invited to become part of. And probably many people would say, well, I don't know why I can't go there. I don't know why I can't be a member there. Well, because it's exclusive and you're not invited. But here, God has invited everyone to have salvation. And so he's not going to exclude the person who complies with his conditions. The only way you cannot take advantage of it is to refuse. And many people do, unfortunately, choose to refuse salvation. However, Christians are those who have taken advantage of God's offer and have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which we were delivered, Romans 6 and verse 17. But second, the salvation is great not only because of its availability, but because of what it means and what it includes. It includes the forgiveness of past sins. We recall how Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, a fact that we often make reference to. And some of those present were ones who had crucified Jesus. But when they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." No matter what they had done, even to the point of participating in the crucifixion of Christ, not perhaps personally, but by consent among those who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," even they could have forgiveness of sins. So it is again universally offered. The salvation is, and that salvation means that all of your past sins can be forgiven by the blood of Christ when you repent and are baptized. Then there's a third thing. There is the forgiveness of current sins and the promise of the forgiveness of future sins if we follow what God has said in this matter. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 to see how that occurs. 1 John chapter 1. First of all, in verse 7, so if we walk in the light, that's a condition. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So there is the condition of walking in the light. And that will help us to get rid of current sins. But also, we have the prospect of eliminating future sins. Not, by the way, let me clarify that, not as some might teach it, that, well, I'll go ahead and sin, and then I'll pay so much money, or I'll do so many good works, and that'll eradicate the sin. No, that's not how it works. Here's how it works. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we must confess to God our sins, ask for forgiveness, and continually determine to walk in the light, and thus we have the promise of continual forgiveness of sins. Number four, being saved from the punishment that we would have had is another part of the great salvation. Why? Because sin deserves death. But God was not content to allow us to have what we deserved, what we had earned, what we had merited. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is a penalty for sin. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, for example. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Well, okay, that's fine for the devil and the beast and the false prophet. But how does that affect me? Well, let's look at verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The devil and the beast and the false prophet are not going to be the only ones there. They're not going to be the only ones in the lake of fire. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life shall also be there. We have been saved from that because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why the salvation is so great, because it has saved us from the greatest catastrophe we could ever be involved in. People talk about being victims of hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and devastations of various kinds. And those are tragic. But the worst thing is to enter eternity and being given a place in the lake of fire. Jesus saved us from that. Our salvation is great. Number five, we are, instead of being given that punishment, given a great reward instead. Back up to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, for example, where we read, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." So there is a rest. There is not eternal punishment. There is eternal rest. And so even though we didn't deserve that, that's part of the great salvation that God has designed for those who are His. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Again, this is something we have to look forward to. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All of these things are part of the great salvation that God has designed for us. But there's a few more things we could mention also. Number 6, enjoying the blessings of salvation now. We don't want to indicate that all of the blessings of salvation are going to occur later. There obviously are some great ones that are promised that we're going to enjoy. But we also have things now also. Jesus talked about giving peace to his disciples. Not as the world gives it, give I peace unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14 and verse 27. Plus, then there is also God's providential care as another blessing of this very hour. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And so these are just a few of the things that we get to enjoy now. And number 7 provides one more. All spiritual blessings that heaven has to offer are given to us now. Or the way it's put in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 is this. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Whatever God can give to us from heaven now to be enjoyed in this life, he has. We are recipients of the greatest spiritual blessings that heaven has to offer now. Now, that's not to say there aren't others later. Obviously, there are. But everything that he can make available to us in a spiritual way that we can enjoy right now, we have. Such as abundant living. John chapter 10 and verse 10. I have come that they might have life and may have it more abundantly, Jesus told his disciples. And then, of course, there is the privilege of being a member of the Lord's church. This is not a social institution. This is not a man-made club. It's not even exclusive, as we talked about earlier. But Jesus died for all, and those who are part of the body of Christ, over which he is head, those are privileged to have had their sins washed in the blood of Christ and to have been added to the body, the church. The kingdom designed by God and prophesied for centuries in advance. Yes, we're privileged to be part of that kingdom church body. Well, these are just a few thoughts that come to mind about the great salvation that we have. Again, I'm sure we could put a list many, many more. But those give us a sufficient idea of how great the salvation is that we enjoy. But now going back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we want to notice the second point. We talked about having the great salvation, but the next thing is there is a great possibility. That comes really from verse 1, but all the verses are tied together. We must give the more earnest heed, lest we should drift away. This is a great possibility. You think maybe it's not a great possibility? Then think back over all the people you know who were once faithful Christians who are not. Think of all of those who have been baptized into Christ and are no longer part of the Lord's body. Those who we have had to withdraw fellowship from. It's a great possibility that some will fall away if they neglect the great salvation. When people usually obey the gospel, they are often very enthusiastic and very grateful for the opportunity of having been taught and shown the truth concerning the Word of God. And as they obey, they are very happily involved in the life of the congregation. But then, in many cases, complacency begins to set in. Just as what happened on a congregational level in the city of Ephesus. As we take a look in Revelation chapter 2 at what happened in Ephesus, we remember, of course, that first of all, this seems to have been a great congregation. The letter to the Ephesians seems to indicate that. This is the letter that, as we just wrote, Paul mentions being given all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So these were a people who knew full well the value of the great salvation. And yet, as we look at the congregation, a few years down the road, they had not fallen away exactly, entirely, but they are not as they once were. Either. That way in which they started out, that enthusiasm, that counting on the blessings of God and all of that, had apparently diminished in their response to the Lord. So here's what we read beginning with verse 2. I know, chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 2. I know your works, your labor. See, they weren't just dead. They just didn't stop. I know your works, they still had works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. They could not tolerate evil. So these were not people who were far gone by any means. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They were not gullible. They didn't believe just anybody who came along. They tested them, found some to be liars, contradicting the Word of God that they were familiar with. And as it goes on in verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, about this point, usually, I say to myself, I've read this before and I know there's something wrong, but what could it be? Well, look at a congregation like this. Their patience, their works, testing false apostles. They have labored for Jesus' sake and not become weary. What could possibly be wrong? Well, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. That's a serious thing that Jesus challenges them with. You're in danger of losing your lampstand. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So despite all of these good things, and there may not be a lot of congregations today that even measure up to where Ephesus was at this point. But here's the problem. Their love had diminished. They had not quit entirely, but they had diminished in their fervor. They were beginning to drift. They were losing sight of their goal and where they needed to be. So as in the first century, we must be careful that we do not neglect our great salvation. The picture here is that of a boat slowly floating past the place where it's supposed to dock, because no one is alert and no one is watching. Carelessness, complacency will cause someone to drift away. When love is restored, that is our appreciation for our great salvation, when that is reestablished, then commitment will also be restored. So that's the second point from this passage that we'd like to know. And that is, there is a great possibility of drifting away, and perhaps even despite all that has been done, all that has been learned, falling away and being lost. The third thing is the great impossibility, going back to verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a rhetorical question. But put it in declarative form, you will not escape punishment if you allow yourself to drift away. God knows when a Christian's love begins to wane, just as we saw with the church of Ephesus. Other people looking on to the congregation of Ephesus probably thought, wow, what a great congregation, what great examples that they set. But God looked at them and saw they were drifting away, and that they would not escape if they did not repent of what they were doing wrong. God knows about each one of us individually, not only as a congregation, but each one individually. Consider Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Where are you going to hide? Or perhaps as a more familiar passage puts it from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So where is there to hide? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. And since we're in the book of Hebrews, let's look at chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open, naked and open, to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since God knows where we are and what we think, whether our expression of worship is genuine or formalistic, just going through the motions. He knows whether or not we have drifted away. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Let's pause there and say, do you not see that foreshadowed by Hebrews 2, 1 through 4? This is the result of drifting away, becoming less and less spiritual, less and less in attendance, and then just falling away entirely, eventually. This is not good because anyone who died under the law of Moses, if they rejected Moses' law, died without mercy. Okay, well, what's the point? Let's keep reading. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is no great escape. It's impossible to escape from God. If one tastes the good things that Christianity has to offer and then chooses to fall away. Certainly, the punishment described here is a great punishment, and we shall not escape. It is impossible to escape that great punishment for having turned our back on the great salvation. God has given us great salvation, but if we neglect it and drift away, he will know it. We shall not escape. So let us concentrate then on our forgiveness and what that means, on being saved from torment, the heavenly reservation we have based on a living hope, all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are ours, the privilege of being part of the kingdom, the church, the body of Christ, being able to have abundant life now along with the promise of future eternal life, God's providential care, the forgiveness of sins, and peace of mind. Truly, God has given us much. How ungrateful would we be to turn our backs on all that he has given us, be lazy, complacent, drift away, and be lost. Let us make sure that we maintain our hold on eternal life. This evening, if you have been slipping and you know it, why not renew yourself and come back to Jesus and let him have full reign in your heart once again? Or if you've never obeyed the gospel, we already talked about repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If we can help you in that way, let us know. While we stand and while